All right, if you turn to the next to the last chapter in the Bible. Next to the last. Chapter number 21 of the book of Revelations. And we'll continue the Sunday school lesson that I had from last week. Last week, we looked at the first two verses of chapter number 21, where John made an amazing statement. He has been caught up in the Spirit, as we pointed out last week, before the throne of God. And I guess he could say, along with the Apostle Paul, whether he's in the body, out of the body, he didn't know. But there he is. He's caught up in the Spirit. And he's before the throne. And in chapter number 21, he's still there. And he saw an amazing thing. He said, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea." Then he said, "I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." And we'll continue reading through verse 8. "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' Then he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.'" We considered last week where John said he saw a new heaven and a new earth. We looked back in chapter number 20, and we saw what happened to the old earth. For he says there in verse 11 of chapter 20, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them." There came that time when God said, "Okay, it's over with. The end of time has come, and the earth and the universe as we know it today will be dissolved into nothing." I think Peter says that it will be dissolved. It won't exist no more. One moment it was all there. All the stars, all the planets, all the suns, this earth as we know it today. God uncreated them, I guess would be one way to say it. He created them in the beginning, but he uncreated them. There are those who thinks that because of what he says in, where was it at? I can't remember where it was at now, in 1 Corinthians somewhere, where he's going to, for the earth and the universe and all groaning to looking for the redemption of the sons of God, They think that God's just going to simply recreate the earth back to its original, the way it was in the first creation when he created the in the beginning in Romans chapter number 1. But I don't think so. I think along with most a lot of the commentators that I've read, they agree that the old earth, the old universe as we know it today, will be gone. It won't exist no more. And then God is going to create a new realm, a new universe for us to dwell in. It will never have known what corruption is. It will never know what sin was. It never would have experienced that. And we have that to look forward to. We've got a new heaven and a new earth that we're going to dwell in. We got that to look forward to. And then we considered that there was no more sea. And the sea, by some of the commentators, actually was symbolic of evil. Not that the sea was evil in itself, but the sea here, for example, one commentator gave the example, John is on the island of Patmos. He's a prisoner there. Now, what's holding him there on that little island? What's keeping him from escaping off that island and going back to be with his people, with his friends, with the church, and go back to work like he normally did, spreading and preaching the gospel? What's keeping him there? The sea. He can't get away. We've got that Alcatraz, that place where they keep the prisoners. It's on an island. And they don't have to worry about nobody escaping off of there. Well, they got a big body of water they're going to have to cross. So the sea, in a sense, was evil. So there is no more sea. I know that John, in chapter number 22, he talks of a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now, it's not an actual river. John Gill says it's the everlasting love of God. Whether he's right or not, I don't know, but that's as good an explanation, I guess, as anybody could give. So it's not an actual water. We're not actually going to go up there and drink water out of this river. But we will bathe, as it were, in the love of God. We will be doing that. You know, Jesus said concerning himself what we do with the communion. He who eats my body and drinks my blood. Now, that's not literal. I mean, he wouldn't last very long. You know, if that's what he meant. No, it's us. It is spiritual. It's not physical. And so that's what the river there in chapter number 22, we're to consider it as being spiritual and not literal. And then we looked in verse 2. John said he saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. It's not something God has just created. He just created the new earth and the new universe, the new heavens. Those have just been created. And John says, well, he looks up, and coming out of heaven, where God dwells, is this city, Jerusalem. It's coming down to the new earth that God has just created. And when I thought about that, I thought of something our Lord said back in John 14, 1 and 2. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Notice the wording there. He said there are many mansions. He didn't say when he says he goes to prepare a place for us that he's going up there to build us some mansions. He didn't say that. They're already there. In the beginning, back there, God's already done created this thing. The New Jerusalem is already in existence. Back whenever it was, you know, God in his time plan, on his calendar, whenever he does things, y'all have to wait and ask him when he did it. But at the time that he makes the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem already exists. Some even go so far, one commentator went so far as to say the new Jerusalem is heaven. because of what we're going to read in the next verse that we're going to take up with verse 3 here in just a few minutes. So we saw the mansion's already created. It's already there. But I've always had a problem with mansions. All right? Keep in mind, now there'll be no night there. There's no bedrooms. We won't ever get tired. We won't ever go to sleep again. There's a couple other rooms. There won't be no bathrooms in heaven either. Won't be none of that. There won't be no kitchens. Ain't nobody, none of you ladies and menfolk every now and then. I've been having to slave over the stove the last few weeks. I really wouldn't call it slaving. But anyway, there won't be no kitchens there. There ain't going to be no animals killed. There ain't going to be no steaks thrown on the grills. We won't be doing none of that, as far as I know. What need will we have of a dwelling place? Have y'all ever meditated on that? Have you even thought about that? I mean, you don't never get tired. You don't need to go somewhere to rest. So why would you want to go somewhere to rest? You don't never get tired. We're gonna be constantly busy doing something, and add energy. It'll never wear out. We'll always be fresh and new. After we've been there in a billion years, I still feel as good as I did the day I got there. I go to work in the mornings. I'm feeling pretty good, but by the end of that 8-hour shift, I'm dragging. Won't be none of that in heaven. We won't ever experience that. So what does he mean by mansions? Soon as somebody figures it out, somebody will tell us. I mean, so, you know, even when you get over and talks about how big the city is, this New Jerusalem that comes down, it's a cube. It's a square. And it's just as tall as it is, as wide as it is on its length. And it's huge. It's huge. You could imagine if you were to put condominiums in there and apartment buildings, they could put a whole ton in there. But what use will we have of a dwelling place? I don't know. You know, heaven is a mystery. We know, like I've said it before, we know what won't be there. We know that. We'll talk about some of that in just a little bit. So we have a good idea what won't be there, but what is going to be, what's it going to be like? How can you explain what's going to be like? But anyhow, as we press on, as we saw last week, this New Jerusalem coming down was prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Perhaps I was thinking that it was describing its beauty. Now, John ain't got the words to describe what he saw. When he starts talking about all these precious stones and all, he's grasping. He's grasping it, trying to describe what he sees. Because we can only describe things as what we know, you know. We can't talk about something we've never seen before and explain something we ain't never seen, you know, so forth and so on. So John is kind of grasping it at words. How is he going to describe it? When is a woman at her most being the most beauty? You know, she's dressed up for her wedding. She's in her white gown, you know, and everybody's eyes usually ooze and ahs when they see her coming down the aisle. So that's the way he described it. John describes this city coming down like a bride that's been adorned for her husband. MacArthur says the city is seen as a bride because it takes on her, the bride of Christ, takes on her character. But anyway, and then also keep in mind too, this New Jerusalem that's coming down, we're in it. We're in heaven now. When we come to chapter number 21, we're all in heaven and we're coming down with this New Jerusalem. That's what some think this going to happen. The New Jerusalem contains all the saints of all the ages, all believers. And now we're coming down to a new heaven and a new earth in this new Jerusalem that's described. I think a lot of what we are saying, we're going to be surprised. You know, when we get to heaven, it's like, wow, no wonder John had so much trouble trying to describe this thing. You know, we're going to think, wow, John didn't even know what he's talking about. But I'm at a loss for words in describing things because we don't know how to describe heaven, the beauty of it. I made this statement a long time ago when we read Jesus said there in John 14:1-2, where he said, I go to prepare a place for you. I said, okay, he's been preparing this place for several thousand years. It is going to look great if he's preparing it all this time. But anyway, it's going to be something. It's going to be something. Now in verse 3, this is where we left off last week. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, all right, and the new Jerusalem is now on the new earth. We all there. And John hears a loud voice. An angel is speaking. It's not God speaking, but a loud voice. God's going to speak later on, I think, in verse 5, he's going to talk. But right now, an angel is talking. Behold, he said, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. God says, he says the same thing about three times in here. He's going to dwell with us. He's going to tabernacle with us. Here we have the Lord God himself dwelling with his redeemed. Not a moment here and there. You know, every now and then we get that good feeling, you know, that we're in the presence of God. And we feel good. There are times when we get down on our knees and not literally, you know. I don't get down on my knees much, literally. But I pray. And there are times when it feels like heaven is brass, you know, and it's just, it feels like a hard time communicating with God. And then there are other times when it's like, wow, you know, talking with God. And God's ear is attentive. He's listening. But when we get to heaven, there won't be none of those difficult times when we don't feel like God's listening. He's dwelling with his people. And not for a moment, but for all eternity, we will be with God in his fullness. We will be living with him. That's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be living with God. And God's going to be living with us. And that's why one fellow thought the New Jerusalem was actually heaven itself, because heaven, as we think of heaven, that's where God dwells. Well, this New Jerusalem coming down, God is now dwelling with us. He's dwelling with us. And so it may be one of his first creations in creating the new Jerusalem that's coming down. I don't know. We'll find out later. You'll have to stay tuned after you die. If some of you want to come back and tell us, we'd appreciate a little information. But I know what it's going to be like. You're going to get up there and you're going to like it so much you ain't going to want to come back. That's what's going to happen. All for eternity. Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We're going to see God. By faith we see him now. By faith we see him who is invisible. It's by faith. We know he's here. We know that he's dwelling with us. But we're going to put faith aside. Faith's going out the picture. It's going away. Why? Because with these new eyes and this new body that we're going to get, it's going to be able to look upon God and to behold him and to see him. We're going to see him. How are we going to see him? And we won't be able, we won't be just able to see God, but we'll be able to look continuously on him. And we won't be burned up. In Isaiah 6, 1 and 3, we have Isaiah gets caught up and he sees a vision. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train and his robe filled the temple. And above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. They were not able to look upon God. They had to cover the faces. They had to cover the eyes. They could not look upon the holiness of God, the glory of God. They couldn't look upon him. But when we get to heaven, we won't have wings to cover our eyes. We'll be able to look on God. What's that going to be like? Well, after a billion years in heaven, come talk to me. I'll be able to tell you some stuff. Of course, you're going to be said, that's right. That's exactly what I see. We'll all be looking at God, able to look on him continuously in all of his glory and his majesty. Seraphim had to cover their eyes. They couldn't look. Not able to look. But we won't have to worry about that. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're going to see God. First John 1:3. That which we have seen, John says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. When we get to heaven, we are going to experience that in its fullest, having fellowship with God. I don't know if there'll be tables in heaven and chairs. I don't know, but we're going to be able to sit down with Him and fellowship with Him and commune with Him. MacArthur said on this verse, the supreme glory and joy of heaven is the person of God. Here, as 20 times previously in Revelations, a loud voice heralds an announcement of great importance. The source of the voice is not revealed. It is not God. In verse 5, he'll be speaking, but here it's probably an angel. This great announcement he makes is, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. This word tabernacle also has the meaning of tent or dwelling place. God will pitch his tent among his people. No longer will he be far off, distant, and transcendent. No more will his presence be veiled in the human form of Jesus Christ. We'll see him, but we're going to see God also. Or in the cloud, in the pillar of fire, or inside the Holy of Holies, the amazing reality that the pure in heart shall see God, as we quoted Matthew 5, 8 while ago, will come to pass. Christ's prayer, recorded in John 17, 24, will be answered. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me. Also, there won't be no temple. Which makes me wonder about the mansions things. There will be no temple, for in Revelations 21:22, later on in this chapter. But I saw, John says, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. We would be worshiping God wherever we is. We won't be going to no no specific building and sit down in pews like we're doing here this morning. No, we won't be doing that. Their presence, that is God and the Lamb, will permeate heaven, will not be confined to one place of manifestation. So we'll be actually in the presence of God, not believing by faith, but seeing with sight. What will it be like to live in God's presence? We can use some words, but they fall so short of what it means. We will enjoy His fellowship, as we quoted a while ago. The imperfect, sin-hardened fellowship that believers have with God in this life will become full, complete, and unlimited there. We enjoy Him from time to time, but not always. Because mainly because of sin. It separates. In his classic book on heaven entitled The Saints' Everlasting Life, 17th century Puritan Richard Baxter describes the intimate communion with God that believers will enjoy in heaven. Doubtless, he says, as God advances our senses and enlarges our capacity, so he will he advance the happiness of those senses and fill up with himself all that capacity. We shall then have light without a candle and perpetual day without the sun. We shall then have enlightened understanding without scripture and be governed without a written law, for the Lord will perfect his law in our hearts. And we shall be all perfectly taught of God. We shall have joy, which we drew not from the promises, nor fetched home by faith or hope. We shall have communion without sacraments, without this fruit of the vine, which when Christ shall drink it new with us in his Father's kingdom and refresh us with the comforting wine of immediate enjoyment, to have necessity but no supply is the case of them in hell. To have necessity supplied by means of the creature is the case as it is here on earth. To have necessity supplied immediately from God is the case of the saints in heaven. To have no necessity at all is the prerogative of God Himself. How can one truly describe what it's going to be like? How can we comprehend what we've never experienced? How can we do that? What is it to dwell in perfect holiness? And we all crave that, don't we? We crave being this sinful flesh. We'd like to get rid of it. If there's somehow we could drop it off today and continue to live here, we'd do it. We can figure out how to do that. How do we comprehend what he says in Romans 8, 38 and 39? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We won't never be separated from that. There won't be no sin. We won't have no bad days. We won't lay our heads upon our pillows feeling sorry for ourselves because we've had a miserable day. We've sinned against God. We've done evil. And sleep maybe have been taken away from us and we just lie there wishing, oh, I wished I hadn't done that today. I wished I hadn't let the mouth run. Or the eyes roam, or whatever. But in heaven, there ain't no pillows. We won't have to worry about sleepless nights. We won't have to worry about that, no. We won't have to worry about feeling bad because we let our mouth get ahead of our brain. Sometimes that mouth gets in gear before the brain does, and out comes things we know. And it is bitter taking them back sometimes. Won't be none of that. As we said a while ago, 1 John 3:2, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. Then he says that same, in the same verse there, he says, he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Father and sons and daughters dwelling together in perfect harmony. Dwelling together in perfect harmony. At a perfect peace with God. We've been justified. Romans 5:1. We've been justified and now we have peace with God. To experience that in its fullness. And let us move on. And that next verse, verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Heaven is going to be different. I could use a whole bunch of adjectives trying to describe being how great this difference is going to be, but this is daylight and dark difference. And about the only way we have of describing heaven is with negatives. I mean, we got a few positives there that we've read in those first three verses. But when we get down to it, really all we got's negatives. All we know is what won't be there. We know God's going to be there, and we're going to be there, and we're going to dwell together in a fellowship that is unheard of and unthought of now. To describe what is totally beyond human understanding also requires pointing out how it differs from present human experience. In other words, that's what we do. We talk about the negatives. We see how it is now. And we know it won't be like it is now. It's going to be different. It's going to be 180 degrees and going the opposite direction. And so all we can do is describe the misery that won't be there. It won't be there. God's going to wipe. He says, every tear from our eyes. Now that don't mean when we go to heaven we're going to go there sorrowful, crying and weeping and carrying on. That's not going to happen. We get there, we're not going to be concerned with our past and our past sins. Isaiah tells us that verse we quoted last week. Said God says, I'm going to make all things new, and there will be no remembrance of the former. There won't be no remembrance of it. We won't remember what it was like on this earth. We won't remember all the bad times. We're not going to remember just how much rebellion we had against God and sinned against Him. We're not going to remember those things. God's going to put them things behind us. They won't exist. There won't be no record of us ever sinning against God. There's no record of it. Let's think about that. The slate is perfectly clean as it is now. The slate is clean. I know we sin and we transgress, but in our standing before God in this very moment, we stand in a perfect holiness. This is our standing before God. The reality of that standing is coming when we go to that new earth and that new heaven and that new Jerusalem. Then we're going to experience that in its fullness. Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation. There is none. For Christ has bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. 1 Peter 2:24. Christ has already died and paid for our sins, our past, present, and our future. They've already been paid for. Those have been cast, as it were, as far as the east is from the west, into the sea of God's forgetfulness. We're not sinners. We're saints. That's who we are. We got a problem with this body while we still live in here. We got a problem with this flesh and we still sin. But as far as our standing with God, we are sons and daughters now. Not tomorrow. Not when we get to heaven. We're sons and daughters now. This is not a future thing. We're already sons and daughters. John 3:2, beloved, now we are the children of God. We are his children. And God ain't going to have no sinning children. And that's why he sent his only begotten son. Romans 5:1, as I quoted a while ago, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we sometimes take that word justified and say, just as if I'd never sinned. Just as if I'd never sinned. That's where we stand. That is our standing before God, as though we're not sinners and have never sinned. Ephesians 2:1-9, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and in sins. We're no longer dead in trespasses and in sins. We are alive. We have been quickened. So we stand with him. Once we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But it says he has made us sit together in the heavenly places. This is where we are. We just don't see it here. One of these days we're going to drop this old robe of flesh. We're going to drop these old eyeballs that we've got now. And we're going to see reality. We're going to see the real reality of where we really are. We are in Christ Jesus. He has made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're no longer dead in trespasses and in sin. This is our standing. And this should be a great encouragement to us to help us in not sinning and doing what we ought to, and battling this flesh of us, these members of our bodies, where Paul says, yield your members to righteousness and not to unrighteousness. Don't let the body sin. Don't let it sin. We don't want it sin anyway. But we let it sin from time to time, you know. And I have to confess that, and you do too. So what this verse is declaring is the absolute absence of anything to be sorry about. There won't be nothing to be sorry about. We won't have to worry about that. There's no sadness, no disappointments, no pain. There will be no tears of misfortune, tears over lost loved ones, tears of remorse, tears of regret, tears over the death of loved ones, or tears for any other reason. There won't be no tears in heaven. Why? The reason is there will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. They've passed away. They don't exist no more. Sorrow, tears and crying, heartaches, broken hearts, cancer, surgeries. There won't be none of that no more. It's gone. It's gone. That got burned up. That was in the old earth, in the old heaven, that old universe. God has dissolved it. He says in one place, he uses that word, Peter uses the word, it dissolved. Heaven and earth is going to melt with a fervent heat and it dissolves into nothing. God uncreates it. And in the next verse, verse 5, God speaking, then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. It's not merely a refurbishing of this universe. No, God's going to make something brand spanking new. And let me think, let me ask you this. You know, at night, we love to go out and look at the stars. You used to. Now we got so much light in the cities and all, you can't see much of anything. And I made mention last week, it'd be nice to take a cruise out in the middle of the ocean somewhere and then have them shut off all the lights and view heaven in its beauty with all the stars shining. Well, there ain't going to be no night. And we're going to have perfect vision. We'll be able to, whatever God's going to create in this new universe, if there are planets and stars and suns, we'll be able to look up and see them in the daytime. Because there ain't going to be no nighttime. And it'd be light up there. They ain't going to have this atmosphere that we got now that blocks our view. We go out there right now, the only thing you can see is the sun or the moon. And that's all that's visible. This new earth and this new Jerusalem that we're going to be dwelling in, if we look up, we'll see everything. We'll see the complete universe from its, however, whatever it's going to be. We'll be able to see. But he has made everything new. There ain't no old stuff in heaven. There ain't going to be no decay. Things wear out now. You put batteries in something, in whatever it is, your cell phones, every night you got to charge it. Well, in heaven, there's no decay. There's nothing that wears out. Of course, we won't have cell phones. We ain't going to have electronics. If we want to talk to one another, all I got to do is think about you and you think about me, whatever, you know, to weave together. We can go 1,500 miles in the blink of an eye. That's the way it's going to be when we get to heaven. There ain't going to be none of this. I'm going to have to wait for the next train, the next angel to come by to give me a lift. Now the angel over there says, can you take me over there? He makes all things in this forever new creation. Nothing wears out. We don't get tired. And so God would have this recorded for all his children down through the ages to encourage us. He said, John, write it down. Come on, John, write all this down. Let people know what it's going to be like. Give them a little taste of what heaven's going to be like, what they got to look forward to. Write it down, John. And these words are true and faithful, for God cannot lie. God can't be unfaithful, and God cannot lie. You write it down. They're true. In verse 6, and he said to me, it is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He says, it is done. It's over with. MacArthur made the words. He said these words are reminiscent of Jesus' words on the cross when he says, it is finished. Jesus' words mark the completion of the work of redemption. Here, God speaking, these words mark the end of redemptive history. It's over with now. It's all over with. We're going to that which God has promised to take us, the new heavens, the new earth, this new Jerusalem. Redemptive history has come to its completion. It's over with. There's no more of it. There won't be no more sin. There won't be no confessionals in heaven. We won't be meeting with God, Lord. You sent me over yonder to do something, and I didn't quite get it done like I was supposed to. I decided I wanted to go visit somebody else over yonder. No, they won't be nothing like that. Oh, no. And then there won't be nothing to be redeemed from. That's over with. That's past history. It don't exist no more. It got burned up. It got burned up with the old universe, the old way. That's gone now. It's over with. He says, it is done. Or in the words of Christ, it is finished. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. God started history, and he will end it. And it has all unfolded according to his sovereign plan. It has. I heard this said one time, and it kind of left a little. I was like, you said that out loud. Not only that, you drew it on a board. God trying to explain how things work out, how God has determined the end from the beginning. And he says, okay, God, he drew it on his board. God's up here out of time. He's not in time. Time don't exist with God. Then he draws down on his chart, and he draws a line here and a line here, and then he draws a line through, and he said, now this is time. So what God did is he looked to see what's going to happen. On that line down there, he looked on the timeline, and he sees what's happened, so therefore he knew how it's going to end. And I thought, you said that out loud. And you drew a picture too. Tried to illustrate that him being the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, God knew the end because he was able to see how it's going to end in the future. And then he goes in and says, you know, God has to do contingency plans. When it ain't going the way he wants it to, he has to go and intervene and pull it back on path when the world ain't going its proper course. Now, I was a young fellow when I saw that, and I still it just didn't sit with me right. God has never learned anything. Keep that in mind. Try to figure that one out. God has never learned anything, and God will never learn anything. God knows everything that it is. Matter of fact, we go back in Revelations, go back toward the beginning of that, we're going to read that he's the creator and the sustainer of all things. Not only he creates it, he has to sustain it. If he don't sustain it, it goes into nothingness. Keep that in mind. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And then he says, I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Not literal water, but spiritual. Jesus said there in John 4:13-4, when he went by the well, woman by the well, Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. When you get thirsty and you want a cool drink of water, or when you get hungry and you want something to eat, and you drink that water and you get something to eat and it satisfies, It meets that need. Well, God is going to meet that spiritual need, but it won't be like that drinking water and eating this earthly food. Because that what I had for breakfast is just about gone. I'm needing some more. You know, it don't last very long. We got to eat again. You know, we can't go very long without eating, without drinking. But we're drinking of that spiritual water. As John Gill calls it, that river of everlasting love is the way he describes it. We partake of that and we won't never thirst again. That need is met. We won't ever hunger. There'll be that perfect peace. All our needs have been supplied. All our needs have been met. And we won't need anything for billions, trillions of years to come. will never need anything. Never need. Never want. We got it all. That's what he's going to tell us in the next verse. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. We're going to get it all. We're going to get it all, folks. And he says, I will be his God and he shall be my son. He who overcomes. These are the inhabitants of the new Jerusalem. It's in the new earth and the new universe. And that which we can't comprehend, he says, I will be his God, and he shall be my son. We will be close, the closest kin to God there is. There are going to be angels in heaven, and whatever, I don't know. But those angels, they're going to be outside. They're going to be outside the home, outside the house there, where we're dwelling with God. We're living with him. God's dwelling with us. The angels just happen to be there. More than likely, they're going to be our servants, maybe. Maybe that's one way of putting this. They're going to be our servants. In other words, God says, okay, he calls up Sister Columbia, I've got a task for you to do. Go grab you about a dozen angels over and go with you, and you tell them what to do over there. Don't get your fingers there. You're the supervisor. Maybe, you know, I don't know what's going to be, but, you know, we won't be inactive. We're not going to do like a lot of folks do. They retire. They just sit down and quit. Now, there ain't going to be none of that sitting down and quitting in heaven. We're going to be occupying. And I can't imagine what it could be. What are we going to be doing when we get to heaven? We're going to be doing something. I know we'll be worshiping God, but we're going to serve him. We're going to serve him. All day long. And that day ain't got no ending. We're going to serve him all day long. Our love for one another won't never grow less. No, it won't. It actually won't grow more either. When we get to heaven, our love for one another is going to be perfect. It's going to be a perfect love for everybody. We won't like one more than the other. Nobody's going to have to worry about being, you know, he likes him better than he likes me. There ain't going to be none of that in heaven either. We're all going to have a perfect love for one another that'll never diminish, never grow old like it does here on earth. It grows old here on earth. And we see it every day. We see a man and a woman, they stand before a judge and confess they love one another and they're going to do it till the day they die. 6 months later, they both got new partners. What happened? It got old quick. Something happened. They got mad at one another. The new Jerusalem is our inheritance. And then the last verse, the sad part. We saw what the saints are going to inherit. But the cowardly, the fearful, that is, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now that's where the unbelievers are going to be with Satan. And he says this, and previous chapter, John says in verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Now, we ain't at the white throne, this great white throne judgment. We ain't there. We ain't got no sin to be accounted for. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in it, and they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's something to think about. So we want to make sure which way we're going. If we're saints and true believers, we've got unimaginable happiness and joy waiting for us that cannot be described or comprehended now. If God were to spread back and open up a little heaven for us right now and see us, it'd probably kill us. We couldn't handle it. Probably won't be able to handle it. And that's why he says we've got to have new bodies. One thing is we can't look on God. We can't look on God and live, but then we'll look on God and behold him as he is. So one needs to be very concerned about which way they're going. The lake of fire, which is the second death, or the new Jerusalem, where God is going to dwell. Going to dwell. He's going to pitch his tent with us. He's going to live with us. And him and the Lamb are going to, as it were, permeate all of heaven. In other words, I don't know how this is and how to imagine that, but God's going to be everywhere, so we'll be with God everywhere. Everybody's going to be with God. Whether they're 1,500 miles apart or not, everybody's going to be with God and the Lamb. That permeates heaven. There's no temple there. Why? Because he feels all of it. He feels all. And I don't know how you explain that. You know, we got to use earthly things. You know, and I'm not even going to say that because it just sounds so terrible. But God ain't going to be duplicates of himself. But God's going to be God wherever, all over the place. And wherever you are, you're going to be with God. You're going to be with it. You'll have all of it. You'll have his full attention. And he'll love you. You're going to love him back. And everybody's going to be walking around with God's full attention, loving and loving and loving back.